Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Good morning. Welcome to a Tuesday on LA Catholic Morning. Ellen Taylor here. Todd Sylvester, Ripley Paul. Mike Romano's taking some vacation. Todd,
yo.
I saw something in the Wall Street Journal this morning. An end of an era. The last public payphone was taken out of New York City yesterday and moved to a museum.
What?
Yes. Wow. I mean, how old do you feel? I mean, that was our built-in excuse when you were a kid. I couldn't get to a payphone, Mom, and call you.
Or I didn't have the change.
Yeah, that too.
Because I remember when it changed from a dime to a quarter.
Yeah, that was harder to drum up.
And that was a big deal.
Yeah.
Yeah, you're digging through the car cushions and trying to find a quarter. Right now, half of our audience is like, what are you talking about?
Yeah, but more than half definitely remembers the payphone. And you know what? Not everyone wants to carry a cell phone. And the way cell phones are tracking you these days, more and more people might be leaving their cell phone at home.
Yeah.
Just saying, there might be a resurgence one day. We'll say, darn, we shouldn't have taken out all those payphones out of the city.
I drove off for a weekend one time, and my dad, his rule was every night you just had to call so that he knew that I was alive.
Right,
and I called from a payphone at a gas station that I was at, and he goes, where are you? I said, I think I'm somewhere in Maine, but I'm not exactly sure.
Uh-huh.
So that's like the opposite of tracking you.
Yeah, the good old days.
Yeah.
You get off the grid. Oh, well, there's lots to talk about today. And to start our day, Father Pat Driscoll's on the line. He's going to open it in prayer. Good morning, Father.
Good morning. Good morning, Ellen.
Yeah.
Morning, Todd.
Good morning.
All right, let us begin. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the gifts you've given us in our life, our gift of life, our gift of friends. And we ask you to help us always have grateful hearts for all the things that you've given us as we turn to you, as we're open to your will in our life. That we take seriously the call of the shepherd and we respond with docile hearts, with generous hearts, that we may allow ourselves to be sanctified by your grace and to bring that loving presence into the world in which we live to further your redemptive work, to be agents of your goodness and your love as you desire for all of us. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. In the name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our sponsor, Cromwell & Associates, a non-traditional law firm that focuses on estate and business planning. Cromwell & Associates can be reached at 251-605-9075 or visit cromwell.associates.
Headlines for Tuesday, May 24th. Nearly 12,000 people attended the beatification of Pauline Jaricot in Lyon, France on Sunday. Jaricot, who was friends of St. Jean Vianney, founded the Society for the Propagation of Faith in 1822 when she was in her early 20s.
Mm.
As Russian forces kept up attacks in eastern Ukraine yesterday, Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky told world leaders that allies must ratchet up economic sanctions against Moscow to put a stop to its military aggression. President Biden unveiled the Indo-Pacific Economic Framework on Monday with 12 nations joining the United States in a trade initiative meant to respond to China's growing regional influence. According to a third-party investigation, Southern Baptist leaders suppressed reports of child molestation and other sexual abuse within the largest Protestant denomination in the United States for nearly two decades. When choosing a summer camp for their children, many U.S. parents prioritize location, cost, and activities. Only 1 in 10 said COVID-19 precautions are important, a new survey reveals.
Yeah.
Coffee behemoth Starbucks announced on Monday that it's exiting the Russian market and ending a 15-year relationship over the war in Ukraine. The company says it will end its brand presence in all 130 of its Russian locations. COVID-19 pandemic has created more than 40 new pharmaceutical billionaires and 62 new food billionaires.
Mm-hmm.
Pharmaceutical giants are making over $1,000 a second in profit from vaccines alone.
Gotta get those boosters out there then.
The Parrish High Tough Sneaker Full Destroyed
from high-end brand Balenciaga. Features a dirty look, tears in the fabric, and a $1,850 price tag.
Well, that just follows the ripped jean trend anyway.
And these are more than ripped. I mean, these are horrible looking.
I saw the picture. They look awful.
I mean, they're terrible.
I could sell somebody
$1,850.
I got used sneakers in my closet. I could sell someone.
I was like, would you wear those? They look terrible.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Hockey, Tampa Bay swept the Florida Panthers.
Yes. Thank you so much.
They're waiting to see who wins the Carolina New York Rangers series.
Oh.
Okay.
So good. Thanks.
I know.
You're better.
I know. See? What
always
do you
look
do
forward
without
to
me?
Father Pat Driscoll, pastor of St. Dominic Parish, to come on. Good morning, Father.
Good morning. Good morning, Todd. Good morning again, Ellen.
Good morning.
The popularity of Gary Chapman's book for decades now, The Five Love Languages. A lot of people, I think, are familiar with these, and it's just understanding that we each have it. Have a primary way that we speak love, the way that we receive love. I'm not sure if everyone, if you go to five, the number five, fivelovelanguages.com, and you can check it out. There are little tests that you can take to try to figure out what your own personal love language is. If you'd like, Father, I can quickly go through them if you want.
Yes, please.
Okay, so the five love languages themselves. Acts of service, physical touch, words of affirmation, receiving gifts, and which one am I forgetting?
Oh, I don't know. I'd add something there, but
I'm doing it from memory here.
Uh-huh.
So
the thing about I kind of feel the love language thing. Yes, it has some part of, you know, what do you respond to better. But we put a lot of eggs in that basket. Shouldn't loving somebody be complete? And maybe some areas you're better at than others, but I think to measure somebody on their love language,
it's not measuring. It's you have to look at it as a language. Because I don't want to take too much time for Father Pat, but you have to look at it as a language. If I every day spoke to you in a different language. If you don't speak Mandarin, but every morning I came in and
I would figure out the words.
I don't think you would, because I would be saying nice things to you, like, oh, Ellen, it's so great to see you, but I'd be speaking Chinese.
And I'd figure that out.
No, I don't agree.
I would love you enough to be accommodating to your language choices.
Oh, whatever.
We started
That's just not how it works. Mercy. Sorry, Father. Jump in.
No, listen, I'm not uniquely qualified to answer this, so this is all a great discussion. I would say a couple things, right? So we always talk about, I mean, the definition of love, willing the good of the other as other and being willing to act toward it.
Yeah.
So
quality time. That's the one I forgot.
Yeah,
quality time.
And also that, you know, it's through our humanity that we communicate with one another. So it's not what I say, it's what you hear, right? It's not what I say. It's what you hear. And I don't mean that just in verbal language, but in actions too. It's not what I say, it's what you hear. So I could be doing all these things and it just doesn't resonate with you. You know, expressions of gratitude, expressions of appreciation, and I'm doing this, you're like, yeah, that doesn't mean too much to me. So I do see a place for it, because it does kind of deal with our humanity, right? How we're all constructed in a little bit different way. And so grace builds on nature, and we see that this is a good way to describe nature a little bit, if you will. It's not perfect, but it's something. And, yeah, Alan, it's true. I mean, like you said, we would eventually get to the point where we would recognize that you're speaking Mandarin instead of English, but it wouldn't be very helpful to us. If the person would just speak English, it would make the relationship much easier, you know, and that would take a barrier out of the way.
So they're unable to speak English.
Oh, that's ridiculous.
Maybe they don't recognize you.
No.
Let's do a hypothetical
100%
here.
Disagree with you this morning.
Hypothetical. Your love language
is physical touch.
Is touch. Okay. I am a germophobic. And
so wait, you're going to learn Chinese. You don't have any problem with that, but you can't overcome your germophobia to give me a hug.
So I think the problem with putting people into categories of love language and putting them in the box of, oh, that's how I respond. And you feed that affirmation. Well, his love language is touch, or his love language is acts. Then it's just kind of forcing things where if you just
sometimes you do have to force things. Okay, give you an example. Last night. Mm-hmm. All right, my wife's love language is acts of service.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm sorry, Father, that we're jumping all over this.
No, this is great. I'm helpful.
But my wife was sitting there. We had our family rosary. Everything's great. And she goes, well, I got to get up and do the dishes. I said, no, let me do that. You stay right there.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, did I want to get up and do the dishes?
No, but you were speaking
Hold
her language.
On my back? Yes, I was speaking her love language. So, and it's one of those things where I like it when we're at church and my wife sits next to me and she holds my hand, even at not the Our Father, but like we're just listening to the readings and she's holding my hand because she knows my love language is physical touch.
But what happens if that makes her, I mean, in church holding hands? I don't like to hold hands during the Our Father.
I'm not asking you to.
Okay, good.
Oh, wow.
I know.
Wow.
So
what if I just said, well, you know, your love language is acts of service, but I don't want to do anything for you.
Not to say, but I would love you. And the thing is, I feel like this is pop culture. I feel like it's pop culture put into.
I disagree.
I know. See, Father, we've ended the conversation because we're in disagreement here.
Now this is great, but I mean, using that example though, Ellen, if you knew you wanted to express something to the person you love, and you knew this was going to be the way that it resonated with them, even if it wasn't the way that you would necessarily, it wasn't resonating with you as much, well, that's kind of a gesture of love. You're doing something necessarily not that you would prefer to do, but it's going to resonate with them. Isn't that kind of itself a sense of love, like self gift, right?
Right.
So, Todd does the dishes. He doesn't resonate with him, but he's doing it because it resonates with his wife. And so
that's
at the end of the day.
Isn't
what he
that
wants
just
to
part
do.
Of being married, though? And
it,
and
it
having
is,
an all encompassing love.
Yeah, but to be conscious about it.
Right.
You know, because we were 10 years married and I would notice certain things that she would react to. But it when I finally realized, wow, okay, acts of service, like it's a big deal when I vacuum. It's a big deal.
All right. I mean, I will give you that. I'm not saying it's all fluff and guru stuff.
But if I'm a germaphobe, I ain't giving you a hug.
No, and I'm not holding hands during the Our Father.
Yeah, because I hate that.
No, I just think about the
Even though
germ.
You feel really loved when I do that, I'm not doing that.
All right, we've tackled that. Father, while we have you on the line today, I want to spend a few minutes asking you about the situation with the Archbishop in San Francisco that denied, or said Nancy Pelosi cannot receive communion in her home diocese where he's at. As a priest,
yeah, what would that happen if she walked up?
What would happen to me?
Well, now you're putting him on the spot.
Yeah, I am.
Well, he doesn't happen. That's a hypothetical.
I think, and maybe I'm wrong. Maybe Father Dan could ask to tell us about the final points of Canon 1331, mm-hmm. which I think is what this bears on, but which it has to do with excommunication. And he didn't use that language, but if you're not receiving the sacraments, that's kind of de facto. You're being excommunicated, but I wouldn't have to worry about the larger excommunication. Just you're asking in the moment, mm-hmm. giving the sacraments. And I think if I had that knowledge that he didn't want her to do it, I would probably, you know, I would probably have a conversation with her right there mm-hmm. in line. I mean, it's not something you want to have to do, but I think in that moment, if I knew that he had said that to her and she was his subject, that would be something that would be the proper thing, I think, to say your bishop doesn't want you to do this. And I want to say this too, this subject overall. So that addresses specifically what I would do if she was in my line. Mm-hmm. That's what I would do. I would say, let me remind you that your bishop doesn't want you to receive communion. If she says, I don't care. Mm-hmm. I don't know what I would do, honestly. Mm-hmm. I don't know. I have to think about that one, but. I don't see damn Nancy Pelosi being in my line anytime soon, so maybe I should think about it. But I haven't really processed it all the way through yet. I think a larger message here is that this is always medicinal, right? it's not like Archbishop Corleone thinks this is wonderful and is giving high fives to his staff right now that he wrote this. Like, yeah, man, you showed her. It's with a heavy heart that you do this because why? Because you want the best for everybody. You want particularly if you're a bishop, you want the best for your flock. And this is obviously not the best. Like, she's in an errant situation. So he is doing this, you know, to try to bring her back. I mean, it's medicinal, right? You want to bring the person back to the fold to see their errant ways. So it's not him saying, I'm going to show her who's boss. That's not it, right? It's him exercising authority with charity. So I know that it'll be trumped up like, oh, it's the big bad church. It's the mm-hmm. mean church. You're using the Eucharist as a weapon. It's not a weapon. It's him trying to apply medicine to a very serious situation. So I think everybody needs to see that. And I think probably our listeners do see that, but maybe in terms of a conversation you might have with somebody at work that critiques, mm-hmm. that critiques him for doing this. That's always the proper perspective to see that this is medicinal before it is anything else, right? Trying to bring, help a person see the error of their ways, and trying to bring them back to the faith. And there's also an element of being protective about it and not causing scandal because she's a public figure. And scandal is a real thing in the church. I mean, I say a real thing, a thing that the church takes seriously, a scandal. And when you're a public figure, then the cause for scandal, I mean, that goes up a little bit, right? I mean, the idea of the threshold for you personally, because you've made the decision to be a public figure and running for office and doing whatever you're doing, you've made that decision. So you have to live with that responsibility. And one of those is that you can't just, I'm just an anonymous person. Well, no, you're not, and you're no longer an anonymous person. And we have to deal with that reality. And scandal becomes a big part of that, you know, that it might not be for every average person.
I think, and if you look in the public square, particularly Twitter and social media platforms like that, I should not be surprised, but I'm surprised the amount of so-called Catholics posting on there that don't understand the right or reason, as you just laid it out, for this medicinal situation. You go on there, and I just realized how poorly formed in catechesis so many of us are that are in the church. And then especially people that maybe are not there every week or haven't been there in decades chiming in. And it's really a sad state because I feel like in the past, maybe the population would have understood this a little bit better. But the comments out there of not having a full understanding of why the church would do this. And even Catholics I see posting on there, well, she's excommunicated now. I don't think that happened. I think that this is a kind of time out, Nancy, in a liturgical way, so to speak. But you are not excommunicated yet.
Right.
And I don't know. Maybe we have to ask a canon lawyer on that. But I saw people posting things like that. So it just saddens me a little that people don't understand the depth and the beauty and the richness of the Catholic faith to bring souls to salvation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I just say a quick word on that, and I think that's true. I mean, because this is probably not, this doesn't get to the heart of the matter, but mm-hmm. in terms of communication, you know, there is a sense of what's called laetate sententiae, that there's an automatic excommunication because of the acts that you do, mm-hmm. and then there's a more formal excommunication, which is when a bishop essentially does that. I think you're right. Like, he didn't use the words of excommunication. Timeout is probably a good way to look at it. Yeah, but there's definitely a disciplinary measure to it. So either way, right, something was done that's very serious. I mean, if your bishop is denying you the sacraments, that's a very serious thing. It's a very sobering thing. You'd like to think that someone would take that seriously. And I think if the person has a full appreciation for what's going on, I mean, there would be cause for reflection there. I would think, right? I mean, if the magnitude of what's going on, you're being denied the sacraments. Your bishop thinks that you are in such an erroneous position that he's doing something which shepherds wouldn't want necessarily to do at all, right? But he's doing it for her good and for the good of the church, and that's mm-hmm. That's a serious step.
Can you briefly speak, though, because I've tried to have conversations with individuals. I think a lot of people really think as Catholics that we have a right to receive Jesus in the Eucharist. And it's so hard for me to explain to people that that's not the case, is it, Father?
No, no, you're right about that. So you know, the Bible doesn't lay out specifically what the proper conditions are for us to be in a state of grace. Paul does say when you receive it unworthily, you bring condemnation on yourself. But obviously, the church has the authority, right? That Jesus gave the office of Peter and the larger church to flesh these things out, and that's exactly what the church has done. To say, like the language you would use, a state of grace. Are you in a state of grace to receive communion? And there are certain expectations the church has for someone to do it and to do it worthily. And that is a great mercy, I think, that the church shows us, because otherwise people will be racked with anxiety, and maybe rightly so, because you wouldn't know. I mean, we're all sinful people, right? We have a merciful God, and none of us are worthy to receive communion. So then you'd be caught in this jam. Okay, I know that I'm a sinful person. What level of sin rises to the fact that I'm going to do this and commit a sacrilege in doing so? Is it this sin? Is it this sin? Or is it a great gesture of mercy the church says, no, here's some parameters, and as long as you're not encountering one of these parameters, then you receive our Lord, and it's not an offensive thing, and it's not an event for you to be pulled away from Him. So that's a great mercy that the church provides us, to say, this is when you can do it worthily, knowing, again, always holding intention that none of us are truly worthy to receive communion.
Amen.
But
mm-hmm.
Jesus wants us to. That's why He gave it to us. So there's the tension which the church enters in and helps alleviate by saying, here are some parameters, you know, with which you can understand that. But you're right. Nobody has the right to receive communion. And all of our sacraments, truly understood, we receive them, right? We don't take them. No one takes anything in terms of that relationship with God. It's always a receptivity of God's grace. Because that's in this spiritual economy, and it's also in our sacraments. You know, we're always in a receptive mode, right? That those faith, hope, and charity are infused graces. That means there are things that we can be receptive to, we can't grab on our own. Natural virtues we can, right? We can do these habitual acts. And they come easier to us. And Aristotle called it being connatural, when I can do virtuous things with great ease because of the repetitive notion that I've built up and allowed myself to be formed. But with supernatural gifts, you know, it's about being receptive to those things.
Amen.
And our natural life, there's a relationship, because if I'm a naturally virtuous person, I possess myself more fully. I can give myself more fully to God and to those around me. But it's all about being receptive with the Eucharist and all the other sacraments and God's grace in general. It's a receptivity. We do things to be in a more receptive mode, but at the end of the day, it is a receptive mode, and it's Him desiring to give it to us. So yeah, nobody's got a right to the Eucharist. And I think that's uniquely hard for us in the West, and maybe particularly as Americans, where we're entitled to this stuff. We're entitled to this. Like,
yeah.
Well, no, you're not really.
There's a bit of a lack of a sense of humility and unworthiness mm-hmm. of approaching mm-hmm. the altar that people mm-hmm. have today. And we should all get back to that. Father Pat Driscoll, there's the music. Can we get a blessing?
Sure, Ellen. May Almighty God bless all of you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thanks, Father. Have a great
day.
All right, you got that. Okay.
All right.
All right.
Coming up next, Jim Kavner is going to talk to us from Cross Country Outreach about what...
Cross Country,
whatever. It's a sport. About what, how you can help in Ukraine. Stay with us on LA Catholic Morning.
If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester here with Ellen Taylor. Ripster's over there doing his thing. Mike's taking some deserved time off.
Mm-hmm.
We have this on the line, Jim Kavner. He's the president of Cross Catholic Outreach. If you go to crosscatholic.org, you can connect with them. Good morning, Jim.
Good morning, Todd. Good to be with you and Ellen.
You too.
Cross Catholic reaches out to so many people in need, but this was a little unexpected back in February, wasn't it, Jim?
Very much unexpected. We do respond to disasters whenever we can, and this is certainly a terrible disaster, this war in Ukraine. And we respond in the same way that we do our regular work. You know, our work is always through empowering the local church. We don't send Americans over there to start new programs, but rather we provide support. We mobilize the churches in the U.S. to support the Church of the Poor. And in every country where we work, 32 countries last year, we are always working through empowering the local diocese, parish, missionaries, lay organizations that directly help the poor materially and spiritually. So that's what we're doing in response to Ukraine. We're working with people who are already there on the ground. In one case, it's a parish that's only about 10 miles. It's in Poland, but only about 10 miles from the border. And they're being flooded with, you know, refugees fleeing Ukraine, and they need, you know, food and clothing and baby formula and blankets and sanitary kits. And we can provide the support to them to be able to do the things that they need to do to help the people. There's a archdiocese of Przemyśl in Poland that's pretty close to the Ukrainian border. Same thing. They've taken in hundreds of refugees and placed them in homes of members of the archdiocese. And again, you know, among the things that they've asked for that they need is money for gas. Because they've got to pick people up, take people around, pick up food, do this, and it's, you know, a lot of driving. Yeah. So, and then we're working with the Vatican. We have a relationship with Cardinal Konrad Krajewski. He's the papal almoner. That means he's the one who the Pope selected back when he first became Pope to bring alms to the poor, you know, who sleep overnight near the Vatican, you know. Mm-hmm. And now he's been asked by the Pope to mobilize response to help those in Ukraine. And he personally helped bring two ambulances there. He drove one of them and delivered them to Kyiv, which is the capital, and to Lviv, which is a city on the western side of Ukraine, not too far from the Polish border. And so we're in touch with him regularly, and we provide aid directly to him so that he can get generators, those ambulances, hopefully more, clothing, food, and other things, and deliver them. And so we're in touch with him. We text back and forth. We make phone calls. He keeps us informed of what's going on. He sends us photographs. And so we're working, as we always do, you know, through the church. You know, and in that way, we're really getting aid directly person to person.
And Jim, a lot of our listeners may know Cross Catholic Outreach because this area has been very supportive with the Box for Joy for Christmas donations and being, and so.
Archbishop Rohde's on their board.
I know. See, we've got deep roots and connections. So I think that people here know the good work you have done. So that kind of lends a sense of confidence in supporting ministries, because I think a lot of challenges people have is they want to be helpful. They want to donate where it's needed. And just with the nature of it being halfway across the world, it's hard to figure out, well, am I giving money that's actually going to go to somebody in need? And you all at Cross Catholic Outreach have a really good track record of making sure that you get, you know, what's given over here to the source, as close to the source as you can. And I think that that's really important for people to know as they donate.
Yeah, well, that's the call we've received from the Lord, is to empower the local church. And, for example, one of the groups that we're working with, we're a member of an association of charities like us called Caritas in Veritate. We might be the only U.S. member because it's mostly international organizations all over the world. And the founder of it, a man named Henry Capello, is an old friend and colleague. And so he's been in many war zones. He was in Iraq during the war there. He's been in the villages, the Maronite villages in Iraq that were destroyed by Islamic State. He's been in many war zones, and he said, this is an absolute atrocity. To take his words, he's been all over Ukraine from the west to the east, close to the border of Russia. And he says, this is just an utter atrocity. And so we're providing funds directly to him. He also has purchased two ambulances. He sent me a text message with a photo of them gassing up. They were 10 miles from the border of Ukraine in Poland, and they were going to be driven into Ukraine that very day. So we're in regular touch with people that we know, and we're getting, you know, regular information from them and photos. So we'll begin to share more of those on our website. You can read about what we're doing at crosscatholic.org/Ukraine, and we tell about Cardinal Krajewski and what he's doing, and Henry Capello and Caritas and Veritate, what they're doing, and now the Archdiocese in Poland of Siemyszul. I'm sure I'm saying that wrong, but I'm doing my best. But that's how we operate, and that's how we get accountability, because we're in direct touch. And, you know, we're not as big as Red Cross. We're not going to mobilize that level of resources or be running refugee camps and things like that. But we can work with church. And as I said, you know, we know the aid is going person to person. You know, it's helping individual people. This archdiocese, they've taken in hundreds of Ukrainians, you know, and provided, you know, trauma therapy, food and shelter, arranged for them to move into the homes of people in the archdiocese. And so this is very much a personal response on people that we're in contact with almost daily.
If someone's listening right now, Jim, and they feel compelled to help, how do they do that?
Go to our website, crosscatholic.org/Ukraine, and that'll take you right to the section about what we're doing in Ukraine. And you can make a contribution there. And what we do in a case like this is we set up a fund specifically for this work, you know, in Ukraine. And so all the money that goes into that fund, that's where it goes. Mm-hmm. It all will go into helping the people of Ukraine. And, you know, those needs are going to be there. You've already got 8 million people, you know, displaced in Ukraine, houses destroyed, driven out by the war. There's about 5 million, you know, who've left Ukraine and fled into mostly Poland. They've got 4 million of them just in Poland. Mm-hmm. So you know that we're going to be giving support, you know, long term. And that's part of our philosophy, is not only to give emergency support, but to look to the long term to help people with housing, you know, and reconstruction and education and all the things. You know, we've helped, for example, after earthquakes in Haiti. You know, and 5, 6, 7 years later, we're still funding the construction of housing for people who were lost their homes and, you know, there was there for the long haul. Mm-hmm. And that'll be true in Ukraine.
I can't even imagine being in that situation. Like, you know, because the whole infrastructure, everything's gone. Your home is gone. Your way of making a living is gone. So what do you do? I mean, I would just be completely lost, Jim.
So, yeah, some areas like Mariupol, they've just basically leveled the city in the course of trying to seize it, the Russians have. And other places, there's damage, but it's not as total as in a place like Mariupol and some of the other places in the eastern Donbass region. And so, you know, it's going to require billions and billions of dollars of aid, assistance, you know, and that's the kind of thing that our government and other governments and big international organizations may provide. But in the meantime, or in the midst of that, the church will also be responding, and we want to be the supporters of the church. I sometimes say that when it comes to disasters, we're not the first responders, but we're the first suppliers of the first responders. Mm-hmm. And inevitably, the first responders are the churches, because they're already there. They don't have to travel and fly in and you know, drive in there. They're already there, and they're being flooded, you know, in Poland. They're being flooded with refugees looking for help, and they're responding, and we're going to help them to do that.
I think it goes back to historically in times of crisis that the church has always been there and Christians have always been there to help and stepped in into the gap because governments, they're bigger picture. But when you're talking about a mother, you know, displaced in a home with children, maybe the husband's off at war, these are immediate personal needs that can get overlooked in the broad picture of it. And sometimes I think, Jim, we in the U.S., we see this just as news headlines that flash past us for a few minutes each day, and then we get on with our lives. But this is a situation that, as you said, is not just right now. It's going to go on for some time, and the need will be there. So encourage our listeners. You've been very generous with Box of Joy. Go to crosscatholic.org/Ukraine, and you can help this situation too.
We would welcome their support. The more support we receive, the more we can do for the churches there.
Because we just don't even think about that kind of stuff. Yeah. Like, we're so spoiled here in the first world in an area where there's peace in that I can call 911 if I've got an emergency. And you're talking about ambulances being there to go. But I know that there's an ambulance waiting for me. If I call 911,
gassed up and ready,
I'm not thinking, no, I hope an ambulance will come. That's a completely different paradigm for me, Jim.
Yeah, and as you suggested, the refugees are mostly women and children. Mm-hmm. The men were not allowed to leave because they're needed to fight. And so it's mostly women and children arriving, not knowing, sometimes not able to even contact their husbands or fathers to find out, you know, if they're safe or not. Mm-hmm. So it's a gut-wrenching atrocity, as Henry said. Mm-hmm. And there is something we can do. Mm-hmm. There is a way that we can empower the church, because the church is responding very generously and doing all that they can.
Jim Kavner, thanks for joining us and updating us on the work. You can go to crosscatholic.org and help and donate to help the Ukraine refugees. Thanks, Jim.
Thank you, Jim.
God bless you all.
Thank you.
Man, so glad that they're standing in the gap.
Unbelievable.
It really
for
is.
Some time to God come, that's going to be needed. Coming up next, Dr. Robert Royal's going to join the show. We're going to talk about, what are we talking about, Todd? Lionheart. Oh, wow, we're diving into that next. You'll know what it means.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Rock Angel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor.
Yeah.
Lister's over there running the show. On the line, regular guest, Robert Royal. He's the editor-in-chief of The Catholic Thing and president of the Faith and Reason Institute in Washington, D.C. We're looking at his latest article in The Catholic Thing. You go to thecatholicthing.org, Lionheart. Good morning, Robert.
Good to be with you.
Always a pleasure having you on. So I presume that you're speaking about Archbishop Corleone.
Yes, I deliberately did not translate that. Obviously, Corleone means lion heart or heart of lion. And I wanted it to be striking because he's striking. He's done something that a lot of us have long hoped that bishops would do. And he did it in confronting one of the most powerful people in the United States of America, Nancy Pelosi, the Speaker of the House. And so for him to have done this, I think he started a process that we're going to see a really dynamic change, not only in the church in the United States this year, but probably in our American politics. And who knows, we may even get a response from Rome as this thing begins to develop.
Now, why do you say that? Because on its surface, it's one bishop way up in San Francisco telling one of his sheep what to do, which she, from what I hear, she's not really obeying the rules abiding by it in Washington, D.C., but how is this going to, because we're all hopeful that something like this would happen, it would spread out, that people would have a backbone to stand up to say what is true and not true. And how do you hope that this might play out?
Well, as I wrote in the column that I did at the Catholic Thing yesterday, there was already about 8 to 10 bishops, a group I think some of our best bishops in the United States, who have backed Archbishop Corleone. And some of them have done similar things in their own diocese, if they have prominent Catholics who are a scandal. So I think that that's helpful. And we've got a meeting of the bishops coming up in June. It's not one of their major meetings. It's an annual meeting that they have in June. The big one, of course, is every year in November. And this is going to start a conversation among the bishops. There's no question. They went through this a while ago when Joe Biden was elected, and they realized that having a Catholic president who was promoting a lot of very anti-Catholic policies in the United States, they were going to have to say something. But they ended up with a somewhat watered-down statement that didn't confront him. But this is a direct confrontation. And I think that we're going to see that this is going to have to shake out, and bishops are going to have to take one side or another. So that's the beginning of the process. I can't predict where it's going to go. They may end up in some sort of compromise, but this is a serious change in where our bishops in America are right now. And let's pray and hope that it goes somewhere.
I think we need to point out, though, right off the bat, Robert, that this is not fun. Like, this is not something that any of us rejoice in. I want especially any baptized Catholic to be receiving our Lord, that transforming power of his body, blood, soul, and divinity. That's what I want in their lives. But if they're publicly stating something that is absolutely immoral and defending it, then I think we're almost setting ourselves up for this, aren't we, Robert?
Well, I'm glad you said that, because, look, a lot of people think that this is an assertion of power, that it's just a political statement that Corleone has made against another political statement. That is to really misunderstand what's going on here. He's speaking as a pastor. He has a responsibility as the shepherd over the church in San Francisco for the souls that are under his care. And for him to call somebody out who is producing a public scandal, I mean, somebody who is prominently saying, I'm Catholic, and for me, and she's actually said this many times, for me, a woman's right to choose is sacred ground.
Glory.
Or if you're saying that, you're saying that this is like a tenet of the faith that you have, which is not the Catholic faith. It's a different faith entirely. I've even said it's kind of a different church. And she is quite willing to impose that view on the rest of us in the country by promoting congressional legislation to make abortion legal throughout the country through legal means, not through the court decision in Roe v. Wade. This is a very important thing, because a scandal, as you know, a scandal is not simply, you know, the tabloid kind of thing that you see. A scandal actually leads other people astray. A scandal literally means a stumbling block. So Nancy Pelosi says this. Other politicians who are Catholics think, well, you know, I can do that too. People in the pews say, well, you know, Nancy Pelosi thinks that abortion and Catholicism are fine, and Joe Biden is the same way. Well, you know, maybe I can do that too. So it spreads out, and it will continue to spread, and it will continue to do evil. I mean, look, we're talking about killing innocent human life. Just be clear about that. If you can't defend innocent human life from the very first moment of conception to natural death, then you're really just talking about other things. I mean, there are other issues, of course, you know, environment, poverty, I don't know, immigration, refugees, and those are important issues to discuss. But this is the most fundamental thing. And if somebody steps forward and says that a certain class of people, so-called women, and by the way, lots of women are opposed to abortion, women have a right to choose to kill innocent human life. I don't see how you can walk away from that confrontation. You have to state the truth for not only for the sake of those innocent lives, but to remain faithful to God.
Mm-hmm. And it feels like this should have been done decades ago, perhaps, Robert, in that the situation of causing scandal has led so many people, and particularly Catholics that maybe are just Sunday churchgoers, to misunderstand the Catholic faith. And just the fact that the Archbishop would at this point in time and say, this cannot go on anymore. And the catalyst for it, of course, was that now she's trying to codify and propose legislation that if Roe versus Wade gets removed by the Supreme Court, that legislation will be in place. So she's gone even beyond just her warped idea of what it is to be a Catholic woman that believes in abortion. I mean, you know, you had to really stretch to get that. Now she's trying to propose it on the greater scale. And so he has said this cannot go farther. Some of us say, well, it should have been done a decade ago, because I look at social media and there's so many malformed Catholics in the sense of understanding the true tenets of the Catholic faith out there. And we're going to need to do a lot of cleanup. Put it that way.
Yeah, no, this is a very good point. And I mentioned in the column, too, that part of the scandal is of high-profile Catholics like Pelosi and Biden. But another part of the scandal was the inaction of the bishops. Mm-hmm. And you can make excuses for why they didn't think it was important. But look, we've got a president and we've got a speaker of the House of Representatives who are both conspicuous Catholics, who go out of their way to tell you that they are Catholics. And have moved away. I mean, there was a time when Catholics who were supporters of abortion would say, I'm personally opposed, but I can't impose my religious views on the rest of society. That was a dodge, and I never believed it back when they used to say it, but that's what they used to say. Mm-hmm. We ought to be clear that this is not really even a religious issue. It's a natural law question. Protection of innocent human life is just fundamental to any civilization that I want to live in. I think that most people recognize that the way that human life is being devalued for people walking around, the way that the unborn are just being thrown in the trash is, you know, kind of a way to promote contraception. We can see around the edges that assisted suicide and, you know, the end of life questions are also having this pressure on those. All this reflects something in the society as a whole that's been going on for a while. Our bishops have talked about it. I mean, we want to be clear that they haven't maintained at a kind of a theoretical level or a dogmatic level what the truth is, but real action, taking action and calling out people who are promoting falsity. And actually, therefore, are damaging the rest of society, even just in secular terms. And we can see it everywhere. You know, the breakdown of families, the way that children are disregarded. I mean, this is now pervasive in our society. And it's the fact that we have these high-level Catholics in politics right now that really has put the question to us that cannot be avoided. And God bless Archbishop Cordeleone. He's actually, I think, going to get some pressure from Rome as well. But I can't say enough in praise of him for stepping up, being the first one to step forward, and then bringing some other bishops with him. And let's pray that we have even a larger group very soon now.
Mm-hmm. It's remarkable to me, though, Robert, that people just don't leave the church. Like
there's
other Christian denominations that would welcome mm-hmm. Pelosi with open arms.
Oh, yeah.
They would celebrate her. So I don't even understand why this is going on, Robert.
Yeah, it's a puzzle. Lots of people have left the church, of course, and gone on to, you know, churches that fit with their own interpretation of what God has revealed to us. It's called Protestantism, and obviously you can take that step. And there are plenty of churches in every city and town in the United States where you can find places that are going to welcome you. There's something here. It's an obscure question, but I think that in a strange way, both Pelosi and Biden really do know that the Eucharist, Holy Communion, which Vatican II said is the source and summit of the Christian life, they know that's what it's all about. Even the secular outlets, you know, there's a reason why the New York Times and the Washington Post and, you know, the other mainstream media take notice when this, you know, what is really a disciplinary question for our church. I mean, I think our officials have a right to define who's a Catholic and who's not. There's a reason why they take notice of this, because I think they intuit that there's something ultimate involved here. Mm-hmm. And even the renegades like Pelosi and Biden know that To break with the Eucharist, mm-hmm. it's really, you don't live forever. And both of them were up there in age. Mm-hmm. I think they have to recognize that there's obscurely that there's something
Robert,
there.
Robert, you put that so delicately.
That was so smooth.
Robert
Royal, that's me.
You can check all the work on thecatholicthing.org. Thank you,
Robert.
Down.
Thank you so much.
Always great to be with you.
Oh, me too.
I love that guy.
We thank our sponsor, Ike's Beach Service, with locations in Gulf Shores, Orange Beach, Fort Morgan, and Perdido Key. Enjoy fun in the sun with Ike's Beach Services, including paddle boards, parasailing, and beach equipment rental. Visit ikesbeachservice.com or call 251-948-3757. Rip, what's on the docket for tomorrow?
Well, he's back. Tom Riello is coming back. He's going to talk about when the party replaces the sacrament. Phil Euler is going to talk what not to say if Rogus ever turn. And John Berger is going to talk about the strong faith of the Ukrainians.
Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless you all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.